Thank you, Millie. Well, again, good morning. If you do have your copy of Scripture, I invite you to open it with me to the New Testament book of Jude. We're going to continue studying through the book of Jude this morning together, looking at verses 14 through 16. Verses 14 through 16. And while you're turning there, I did forget to mention one thing in my announcements. Not that you can do two things at the same time, but you can turn and look up here. But there's little revival cards that I forgot to tell you about. So we've got a couple boxes of these. If you guys would like to take some, I'll have them back here with me after the service. Please take these, hand them out, and invite people to come to our services. And hey, you can even invite them to the church if you want to. That's always a good thing, right? Yeah. All right, okay. Well, I think it is, so I'll do it. But hopefully you do as well. So we got those revival cards up here to hand out as well, and I'll have them at the back after the service is over. Well, if you found your place, let me read this aloud for our hearing this morning and ask God to apply it to our hearts. Beginning here at verse 14, the word of the Lord says through his servant Jude, "It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all and convict all of the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that these ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" These are the grumblers, the malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loud-mouthed boasters, showing favoritism to gain advantage. May God bless the reading of his word this morning. Let's go now to the Lord in prayer and ask his blessing upon us. Lord, just as every week I am a man standing here, Father, I don't have any special power or ability, God. I'm just the man that you have called to proclaim your truth here, Father, and I pray now that your Spirit would come and fill the words that I have prepared, God, and allow these to be your words to convict our hearts this morning, to lead us to your truth, God, to show us that you are gracious and good, but God, you are also one who will judge the living and the dead, God. I pray that you would make that clear to our hearts this morning, God, and allow us to be convicted and overwhelmed by your grace, God. Thank you for this text, and we pray your blessing over it now. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I long for justice. I really want to see justice. There's a lot of injustice that happens in the world. All you have to do is turn on the TV or talk to maybe someone in your family. Maybe it is even you that is going through injustice in your own life. There's a lot of injustice happening in the world, and it really does. It breaks our hearts, and we wonder, okay, is this ever going to be made right? Maybe that's a question that you've asked yourself. Is the evil and the wickedness in this world, is there ever going to be a time when this is judged truly and completely? And will there be punishment for those who have broken God's law? Because, you know, there's a lot of evil and wicked things that happen out there. I'm sure we're all aware of situations like that. So we all desire this to some degree. We all desire justice, but we wonder, when will this happen? Will there be ever a time where there is punishment for these wrongdoings and this wickedness that has happened? I think as we look at the book of Jude this morning, we see a text here that tells us that there is true judgment coming, there is true justice coming, but there is also a gracious God behind that judgment. So as we look at the text this morning in verses 14 through 16, we're going to get a picture of what true justice or true judgment looks like, that we have a true God who is going to judge truly according to his perfect holiness, and also that we have a gracious God that gives us grace even in his judgment, in saving us from our sins. So as we walk through this passage this morning, I pray that you will be encouraged by this text, not only to see the sobering reality of a day of judgment that is coming, but to know that there is a gracious God who stands behind this day of judgment, offering you another option, offering that your sins and the wrongdoing that you have committed to be paid for freely in his Son, Jesus Christ. So I pray that you are encouraged this morning, but most of all, I pray that you would think about your own hearts this morning and not think and focus on other people. We have a tendency to do that. When we hear something taught from the Bible, we're always thinking, well, I wish, I better not pick a name. They might be in here. We always pick a name and you say, well, I wish they would have been here to hear that sermon today. We always like to point it towards other people, but really the Spirit of God is presenting this to us this morning and not to others. So let's focus on that as we begin here. So let's begin here looking at the judgment, the true judgment of God. This is going to be found in verses 14 through 16 here this morning. Let me read this. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied, saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones to execute judgment on all those..." "To execute judgment on all and to convict all the ungodly of their deeds of ungodliness that they have committed in such an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things that the ungodly sinners have spoken against him." These are grumblers, malcontents, following their own sinful desires. They are loudmouth boasters and showing favoritism to gain advantage. Here, Jude is just continuing in what he has been talking about for the last couple of weeks, that there are false teachers inside of the church and they're leading people astray. They're teaching people that it's okay to follow your own heart's desires because you're naturally a good person. You don't have anything to fear. That's what we talked about last week, that if you just follow your heart's desires, then you're going to end up in a good and great place one day. But we know the Word of God brings that to light and says, no, don't follow your own way, right? If we follow our own way, we're going to lead into condemnation, into judgment, because we are sinners at the core. And Jude follows in this morning, and he uses another example here in verse 14 and 15 of a guy from the Old Testament. Maybe you've heard of this guy. His name is Enoch. If you're looking for a baby name, I don't know. We already have a name picked out, Jake, which is not Enoch. But I've never heard, maybe somebody knows an Enoch. I've never met one. But if you need a baby name, there it is. Enoch is from the Old Testament. He's a guy that's found in Genesis chapter 5. And there's not much told about him besides that he was a man that walked with the Lord and God picked him up in his life and did not allow him to see death, but took him to be with him in heaven. One of only two people in the Bible that's happened to. So he was a man that walked with the Lord. So Jude, drawing out of that and who Enoch was from Genesis chapter 5, points us to this quotation here found in verses 14 and 15. Now this quotation might seem unfamiliar to you because there's not a whole lot talked about Enoch in the Bible. So where do we get this from? Well, we get this from a book called The First Book of Enoch, which was written, it's an ancient book written to people in general, okay? This wasn't any specific book, it was just a Jewish book of literature, okay? So this book was written, and this is where Jude is taking this quote from, speaking of God's judgment, right? He's using this as a point of illustration. Well, you might be sitting here and very skeptical even about the Bible and say, okay, well, how can you Christians claim that this is a divinely inspired book when it's got quotes from books outside of the Bible? How can you say that? Well, I think if you look at what this quote is talking about, I think it's just used as a point of illustration, just like we saw last week when the book of Moses was quoted in verse 8. I think it's in verse 8 from last week. But the same is likewise with this text this morning. This is a quote to illustrate a point. Well, what's the point that Jude is illustrating? It's illustrating that there will be a day of true judgment. That there is, just like a historical day, just like we are in a historical day this morning, so too there will be a day coming in the future that will be a historical event where God, in the person of Jesus Christ, will judge the living and the dead, as it's made clear in Revelation chapter 20. So Jude here is using this text to illustrate that the Lord Jesus will come. Notice what it says here. The Lord comes with 10,000 of his holy ones. Those are angels. To execute judgment on all. And notice who he's executing judgment on. The ungodly. He makes this clear about four times. I think he's trying to get a point across, don't you? The ungodly of all their deeds of ungodliness in an ungodly way. And they're ungodly sinners. So God's judgment is going to be against the ungodly, those who do wrongdoing, desiring evil upon others. So automatically, if you're like me, your mind goes to the most ugly and heinous things that have happened in our history or even in your family. You think, okay, well, these evil things have happened. Is God ever going to repay them? Well, here, yes, it says it, that these things are going to be paid for by the Lord Jesus, and he's going to pour out his wrath upon those things. And like I said, my mind automatically runs to the evil things that have happened throughout human history. You think of someone like Hitler. You think of someone like Chairman Mao in China that killed millions of his own people for his own personal gain. The same with Hitler. People looking for their own personal gain, so they take advantage of other people. And do you think that those people should pay for their sins or their wrongdoings or their evil? Absolutely, right? We want justice. We don't want to see those innocent lives taken advantage of. So we pray that God would bring justice. But the fact of the matter is in this passage that it's not just those evil and heinous things that have been done in human history. Those are not the only things that are going to be judged at the end of time. What else is going to be judged? Well, let's look at verse 16 here. These are the grumblers, the malcontents, those following their own sinful desires. They're a loudmouth boaster showing favoritism to gain advantage. So it's not just the ungodly, heinous, and wicked people in the world, but it also shines light into our lives, doesn't it? That we're sinners too, that we actually happen to be ungodly men and women as well. Because we've taken part, or at least I'll say myself, have taken part in grumbling, complaining, being malcontent. I've definitely followed my own sinful desires. I've boasted in myself, and I've showed favoritism to gain advantage. So in the context of this passage, I would fall under God's conviction, right? I would fall under God's condemnation for my sins. I would be labeled an ungodly sinner. And that goes for all of us because we know from what the Bible tells us that there is no one who is righteous. No one has done perfect in God's eyes. We have all failed at some point. And because of that, we have fallen into sin and done what our own hearts desired to do. Now, these are hard things to understand, but we have to see ourselves as sinners this morning. Before a holy God, we have not followed God perfectly, but we have done what we have desired to do, and we have grumbled. Any complainers in the room? Yeah, that's like me to a T right there. I like to, don't ask Julie, but I do like to complain. We're malcontent, right? We're seeking things for evil. We're complaining things and creating disunity even to the point of creating evil. We're following our own sinful desires. Again, what we were talking about last week, what Jude brought out in the text last week was that we follow our own heart's desires, and that in turn leads to condemnation and judgment. So following our own desires are not going to lead anywhere good. We're also loudmouth boasters. We like to build up ourselves at times, don't we? We like to elevate ourselves above others. That's what prejudice is, isn't it? To think that these people are lower than me because of their skin color, or because of their language, because of what country they're from, because of how much money they make. The list goes on and on, doesn't it? So we like to encourage ourselves over others. And we also like to show favoritism to gain advantage. Again, something very common for all of us to do is to push and promote ourselves because we live in a culture and a society that says that you are number one, right? You're not looking out for someone else, you're looking out for yourself. So you're going to promote yourself no matter the cost. That's the culture we live in. So it is easy for us to follow into these examples this morning. But maybe you're thinking, okay, well, I'm not very religious. I come to church every once in a while. Again, I don't know all of you. I don't know where you stand with the Lord. Maybe you're a person that comes in and says, okay, I'm not very religious, but how could God really judge me? I'm not really a bad person. I've never done anything heinous or evil, but I'm not really that bad. Why would God judge me? Why would he choose to judge me at the end of time for these sins or wrongdoings? Well, I think of it like this. There's a widow that has one son. Her husband died years and years ago. And she works very, very hard to provide for her son. She scrapes by. She doesn't make much money, but she teaches her son to be thoughtful to those who are poor, right? He takes care of the poor. She teaches him to always tell the truth and always work hard. And as the son grows up, the mother works very, very hard, and the son turns 18 years old, and he says, I want to go to college. The mom comes up to him and says, well, I've saved enough money over the years by scraping by to provide you a way to go to college. The son is ecstatic, and he goes to college, and he creates this big career out of what he has learned, and he is very, very successful, but he forgets his mother. In fact, he rejects his mother. He says, well, I don't really have time for her anymore. I'm just going to go do my own thing. And he stops visiting her, maybe sends her a Christmas card every once in a while, but he really just goes out and does his own thing. But all the while, he is justifying his actions, saying, well, I'm a good person. I help the poor. I'm following what my mom told me. Help the poor, always tell the truth. And I'm always working hard to create what I've made here, this kingdom around me. But he's neglecting his mother, the one who has given him everything. He's neglecting that relationship and claiming that he is who he is because of his own hard work and neglecting the one that has taught him and given him everything. Now, would we say that this is right? To reject the relationship, the one who has given him everything, to reject his mother like this, is that right? Well, no, we would say it's not right. But this is in fact what we are doing in our lives, right? Who has given us everything? God. Every single thing that you have is a blessing from God. Whether you're a Christian or not, everything we have is from God. So to reject the relationship that He is offering with us puts us in debt to Him. Because He's created us. He's made us to be with Him. So if we are rejecting Him, we have a debt to be paid, right? And that payment for these things that we have chosen to do and turning our backs on God are things that we must pay for and answer for. And that's where the day of judgment does come in. Again, Revelation chapter 20 makes this clear that this is a historical event where the living and the dead, every single fleshly human being that has ever been born will stand alone before God. So you will answer for your sins and your life before God. You alone will answer. You cannot stay there and stand in the presence of your parents. They might have been godly people. You can't stand there in the presence of your children. You alone will stand before God and have to give an account for your life. This is very terrifying. If you think about it, this is very terrifying that you will stand before the God of the universe, the holy and righteous judge, who will judge you truly and purely. That means every thought, every action, every word, every deed. Now, how would we like to go before that God and say, well, I was just a good person? Does that justify the relationship there after you've turned your back on Him for so many years? I think this is a very sobering reminder of the truth of God's Word, that we should take these things to heart. And I think as a point of application here, let us see that Judgment Day is coming. It's coming. There's nothing that we can do to stop this. All of us in this room have either been to a funeral recently or going to one soon. People die all the time. And they're stepping into the unseen eternity. They're stepping in. This is something that is coming. Then why wouldn't we not prepare for this eternity? You know that if you are going to take a trip, what are you going to do? You're not just going to show up to the airport with nothing and not sure where you're going, not have your boarding pass, right? You prepare for that trip. We all know that eternity is coming. Why are we not preparing for it today? There is something in our culture that says, well, just because my parents lived a long time, that means I'm going to live a long time. There's something in our society that says that we want to live a very long and fruitful life, and maybe God will give us that. But then death does come. But it's not guaranteed to you that you will live a long and fruitful life. There's time and moment of people that I have been impacted by that have died young, that have died, we say, before their time, right? These people are stepping into eternity where they will have to answer for their acceptance or rejection of God's truth. And that is a sobering reminder for us all. That should break our hearts to think, okay, well, this family member doesn't know the Lord. I'm going to share Christ with them because I love them. Again, it can be uncomfortable, as we've talked about. But share it in love and gentleness to these people who do not know. And even share it to our own hearts to remind us. Just think about your life, okay? Just think about your life for a moment. If you had to end in eternity, spend eternity suffering in conscious eternal torment for the sins that you have committed, the wrongdoings that you have done before God. Just think about that. That's a very sobering reminder to view other people this week. If they do not know Christ, that we should be compassionate enough to tell them about the truth of Jesus Christ. And the other option, right? Eternity has two options. One side, again, is condemnation and judgment, but we have a gracious God who steps in and allows us to be in relationship with our Maker. The Maker who made us in His image, designed us to be in relationship with Him. So there is encouragement. And I think that's found here at the beginning here of verse 14. We see verse 14 here, and we go back to that guy with the really cool name, Enoch, right? We see Enoch here in verse 14. Well, you say, well, how is God's grace shown in this? How is God's grace and His mercy shown in the life of Enoch? Well, notice what it says here. It was also about these that Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied. Again, he's illustrating to the point of condemnation, right? There is condemnation on these false teachers who are leading the children of God astray. And again, we want judgment on this. People that are leading us astray in false teaching, we hope that there will be some reckoning to this. But Enoch here shows us God's grace. Again, there's not much written on Enoch. We do know he lived way, way back in the ancient time, seventh from Adam. We also know from Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5, that Enoch was a man that walked by faith. That's the great hall of faith, as some people have claimed it in Hebrews chapter 11. But it shows us that Enoch was a man that walked by faith. What does this mean? Well, it shows us God's grace by showing and demonstrating to us that Enoch understood that there is no salvation found within himself. That's what faith simply is. Faith is the looking outside of ourselves. He knew that he was a sinner. He knew that he could not get to God on his own. He knew that he could not have a relationship with his Maker because of his sins. So what did Enoch do? By faith, he submitted himself that God would provide the remedy for his sins. Now, he didn't know Jesus, right? That was thousands of years before Jesus was on the face of the earth. But what did he do? He trusted that God would provide his salvation. And that is by faith. He trusted in God by faith. Now, as we look on it, right, we know that this person that came on the earth was God in the flesh, right? The second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who again wrote himself into human history. He knew our sins, but he wrote himself into human history and saved us from our sins. In fact, he was our substitute, right? For God to be just, he must have judgment poured out upon the sins, right? The wrath of God must be poured out on sins. Hebrews tells us without the shedding of blood, there can be no remission of sins. So what does Christ Jesus do? He goes to the cross. He doesn't just go to the cross in general, right? He sees you. He sees your face. He sees your life. He knows your heart. He knew every single thought that you've ever had. That's very sobering, isn't it? Every single action, every single word, every single attitude. And even in that sin, even in that wickedness, Jesus saw you and he says, I love this person. I love them so much, I'm going to give up everything. Literally, God becoming flesh, giving up everything, taking the very form of a servant, Philippians chapter 2 tells us, and he sacrificed himself. God crushed him for our sins. The wrath of God was outpoured on him on the cross. The sin that you deserve and that I deserve for these wrongdoings before a holy God were paid for by Jesus. That's the love of God. That is the grace of God for you this morning. That things that you could never earn, you cannot earn the perfect relationship with God. Why? Because we mess up all the time. We do. We mess up all the time. So there has to be one who could step in and say, I'm going to cover them in my perfection. That was Jesus. He says, I live this perfect life so that you and I could live with God. Not only for all of eternity, but starting today, that we could spend an eternity starting today with God. So that we could have comfort even in judgment. Well, how can you have comfort on judgment day? You know, besides public speaking, most people are afraid of what? Death. Right? Did you know public speaking was up there? Okay, I'm sure. If anybody wants to come, that's fine. It's scary, right? It is. I struggle with public speaking sometimes, believe it or not. But second to that is death, okay? People are scared of death. Can there be any comfort in death? Yes, there can be. But that is only found in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Because judgment day is coming, right? We will all give a reckoning for our lives. But the fact of the matter is, if you're in Christ, your judgment day was 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. Isn't that true? That God, by his grace, poured out the wrath of my sins upon Jesus so that when I go and when I die and I stand before God, I will not point to myself. I will not say that I was a good person. I will say that I completely messed it up 1,000 times a day. Or a minute, or however many times I've messed it up. I've messed it up. But Jesus, in his great love for me, died on the cross so that I could live. And I stand cloaked in his perfection, in his righteousness. I can't stand on it on my own. My relationship with God is not based on me. It's not based on things that you do. So how can you know this today? How can you know that you do not have to fear in judgment day that is coming? By faith, trust in God. By faith. Now, what does this mean? A lot of people think, oh, well, I just don't have enough faith. They think it's an amount. It's not an amount, right? A lot of that's taught, though, on TV, especially. It's how much faith you have. Well, that's not true. It's the object of your faith. Jesus Christ is the object of our faith. Even though we are imperfect, He is our object. We are giving up of our entirety, right? We're giving up of ourselves. If you're still holding on to areas in your life, not trusting the Lord in areas, is that giving up of yourself? No. What Jesus does is He calls us to completely surrender who we are and follow after Him. This is not just like, oh, I believe in God. That's not faith. This is a completely emptying of yourself and saying, I am putting every single bit of who I am on Jesus. I have nothing else. I've made a mess of my life. I need help. And that only can come through Jesus Christ. So it's not, oh, become a Christian and you just give up little parts of your life. No. Jesus demands everything. He demands everything. But in this, right, this is a paradox. This flips our world on its head. In giving up our entire person, we find freedom. We find hope. We find joy. We find life. All that is found in Jesus Christ by giving up the entirety of ourselves to His grace and His mercy. So when this happens in our lives, we must see that God carries us, right? Eternity does not just begin when we die, but it begins today, right? We begin living for Christ Jesus today. So our point of application here this morning is the grace of God transforms your life. The grace of God transforms your life. And I want to go back to verse 16 here because I think this really illustrates how when Jesus truly is the Lord of your life, every single thing is submitted to Him. This is the outcome, okay? So let's look back through these things that some of us do and some of us don't do, right? Grumble, malcontent, and so on. Let's look back through these and see how God changes us, okay? Notice here first that we are grumblers, right? Any grumblers in the room? Oh, yeah, I got some hands on that. Okay, I know who you are. I wasn't doing that on purpose. But okay, anyway, so we're grumblers. But when Christ Jesus comes into our hearts, He makes us encouragers. So how do you kill grumbling in your life? You encourage one another. Look here at 1 Thessalonians. I don't think I have that written down there, but this is what Paul says in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. Encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So if your life has been transformed by Jesus Christ, we're not defined anymore by being grumblers, but what are we defined as? Encouragers. So do you want to kill grumbling in your marriage, in your relationship with your kids, at your job? Start encouraging other people. That'll really change some people. Like, that person used to complain all the time, but now they're encouraging me? I don't even like them, you know? It's like, that's the change that Jesus does. So as we do this here in our body, are we being complainers or are we being encouragers? So let us encourage one another within this room and those who are members of our church that can't be here today. Let us be encouragers. But notice second here that we go from people who are very malcontent with life to one who is a person of truth. Paul says this in Philippians 4:8. Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, think about such things. Again, if you've been radically changed by Jesus Christ, you will become a person that no longer focuses on the things in this world, right? The evil and the wicked things. Now, are there going to be times where we mess up at this? Absolutely. Again, our salvation is not based upon us and our performance. It's based alone on Jesus Christ. And we're covered in His perfection, okay? God doesn't love you more if you do something bad or good. He doesn't love you less if you do something bad. You are loved in Christ Jesus, okay? But we set our minds on truth and honor and justice and purity and love and things that are commendable, okay? So if you're looking to kill the malcontent attitude in your life, focus on things that are true instead of untrue, okay? Think of things that are honorable and lovely and commendable and pure. And through that, I believe that God will bless you. So focus on those things, and the Spirit will guide you to that in your lives. But notice three, that we also go from people who are enslaved to our own sinful desires to those who are imitators of Christ Jesus. So we go to be enslaved from sin, in sin, to those who are imitating Christ Jesus. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5:1. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ Jesus loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. So, how do you fight sinful desires in your heart? Imitate Christ. So if you have those lustful attitudes and thoughts, what are you supposed to do about those? Imitate Christ. Go to Christ. Well, in order to imitate someone, you have to know them, don't you? So we go to the Word of God and we spend time with Jesus. We spend time led by His Spirit and reading His Word together, spending time with Him in prayer. That is why prayer is so foundational for this congregation. Are we going to imitate Christ here, or are we going to look like the world? We need to imitate Christ. Let us give up ourselves and imitate Christ. But notice fourthly here, that we go from being a loudmouth boaster, which I'm sure no one in here has ever done, right? We don't like to build up ourselves at all. But Christ Jesus radically flips this on its head, right? We are no longer focused within ourselves, but what are we focused on? We're focused on boasting in Christ Jesus. Paul says this in 2 Corinthians 12:9 and 10. My grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly in my weakness, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content in weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong. So we're not finding strength within ourselves, right? What does faith do? It says that I'm not going to find truth and worship within myself. I'm going to find it outside of myself in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And even in my weakness, even in the insults and hardships and persecutions and calamities, I'm not going to boast within myself, but I'm going to boast in the person and work of Jesus Christ. So we boast in Christ Jesus. But notice lastly here that we go from people who are tearing down others for personal gain, and Christ Jesus changes us to bear one another up. Notice what Paul says in Galatians 6:2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks that he is something, when he is nothing, he deceives himself. So what are we doing? How do we kill the pride in our life that seeks to build ourselves up and tear other people down? How do we kill that? We bear one another's burdens. We bear one another's burdens, right? So this means giving up of yourself to get to know people, right? To know their hardships, to know their pains, to know their weaknesses, and to come alongside of them and lift them up. This book was not written to one person. It was written to the body of believers. The letter of Jude was not written to a believer, right? It was written to believers. Right? Those called of God. If you think that you can walk through life as a Christian without any kind of Christian community, you're going to be eaten alive by the devil. Absolutely. So it is important for us. It is crucial for us. It is imperative for us to spend time in fellowship with other believers. Not only fellowship, but real life community. Again, you need to share with someone else who is a believer about the things that you are going through in your life. You need to be involved in these Sunday school classes that are happening here on Sunday morning. You need to be involved in small groups that happen on Sunday evenings and throughout the week. Why? Because this is our time to bear one another up so that we do not have to walk through this life by ourselves. Again, if you strive to do that, you'll be eaten alive by the devil. I guarantee you. You're going to fall into sin and you will not look like Christ. So what are we supposed to do on that point? Come and be involved. Be involved in what Christ is doing, and not only here, but around the world, right? These are Christians uniting together. That is why when we come together and we pray together, we're not praying just for ourselves. We're praying for the churches in our community. We're praying for the churches around the world that are facing persecution. Why? Because we're bearing one another up, right? We're imitating Christ. He sought the good of others, and so too we are to seek the good of others in our lives. So the grace of God transforms us. It flips us upside down. He gives us a new life. It's a new life. It doesn't look like the world anymore because He is good and He is gracious. But the sobering reality is that our sins demand judgment. Our sins demand condemnation, and the reality is that either you will spend an eternity paying for your sins in hell, facing the wrath of God, or you will accept what Christ Jesus has done for you 2,000 years ago on the cross as the payment for your sins, and therein have a relationship with God, your maker, your creator, the one who has designed you. So the thought here this morning is, where will you stand? Will you stand in Christ Jesus, or will you stand on your own two feet? I can tell you, if you stand in yourself, it's going to end in failure. It does. We see that. You just have to look around the world. We end in failure if we rely on ourselves. But if we look outside of ourselves, to see salvation outside of us, then we will be made strong, because we're standing on Christ and His foundation rather than our own. As we think about this, let's go now to the Lord in prayer. Holy Lord, You have been so good to us this morning, God. You have given us Your truth. Lord, I believe that You have given us a sober reality check, Father, of eternity, an eternity, God, that does not wait. And Father, we do not know when our time will be up here on this earth, God, and may we make the most of it. God, might we give up ourselves for the sake of others. God, might we live for You. And Father, this is something, God, that your grace can only do in our lives. And Father, this morning I pray, even if there's just one, God, that You would lay conviction upon them. God, that they would see that their hope and identity is not within themselves, God, because we are sinners. We make mistakes, Lord. It's only by Your grace, God, that we can come before You and say, Lord, take my life. Take all of who I am. Father, I am Yours. Would You use me as You will? Father, I want to make the most of every single day of my life that You have given me. God, might we be faithful this week. God, I pray that You would encourage us. And Lord, might we rejoice in our salvation this morning. God, we give the rest of this service to You, God, asking that You would bless us. In Christ's name, amen.